pay for this, and I hope that I can do justice to this short book of prophecy that is written by Obadiah. If you look in Young's Analytical Concordance, Mr. Young identifies 13 different Obadiahs in the Bible, and the one that has written the book of prophecy that bears his name is not connected with any of the other Obadiahs that we read in the Bible. Someone asked me shortly before the session here if this Obadiah was the one that was the governor of Ahab's house, the one that had hidden the prophets, and is spoken of in the Old Testament. And no, because he didn't live in the right time period. Now, some people have some difference of opinion as to when the book of Obadiah may have been written. I believe firmly within my own heart that this book was written after the Babylonian captivity had occurred, and that it reflects the events that had occurred during that dreadful war that was waged against Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies. As to the person and the circumstances otherwise about the man Obadiah, we really don't know anything. His name Obadiah means simply a worshiper or a servant of Jehovah. And we don't know who his father was. We don't know what part of the of Israel that he lived in. We don't know anything about him except that he more than likely lived during the time period that he wrote about and was an eyewitness of the events that occurred in Jerusalem. Now, the prophecy of Obadiah it concerns the destruction of the Edomites. And the Edomites are the people who have descended from Esau. And so it's important for us to perhaps go back and get a good understanding of this rivalry that had existed between Edom and Israel from the very beginning. Now, James mentioned earlier in his talk about the rivalry that existed between Jacob and Esau, and how there had been enmity and hostility that existed between these two brothers because Jacob had supposedly cheated or deceived, stolen the birthright, or the blessing, we should say. I don't know how they can be separated, but they actually were in the mind of Esau. The Bible says he despised his birthright. Jacob stole the blessing. If I understand things right, the blessing went with the birthright. Esau came to be known as Edom, the Bible says, because of the incident where Jacob sold or bought the birthright. This is found in Genesis 25, and we read there verses 29 through 34. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom." The word Edom means red, and apparently the stew was red. There may have been other factors involved also, because when Esau was born, why, the Bible says that he was very hairy and that he was red. So those things put together, he came to be known as Edom. Now, the story of Jacob and Esau is very tragic, I think. This hostility, the enmity that existed between them. But as we read on in the scriptures, we see where they have their reconciliation to one another. And if we were to simply stop at that, we would think all is well and everything is fine. But there seems to be a hostility that continues to exist between their descendants. When Jacob moved back to the land of Canaan, he and Esau were both very wealthy. And like Abraham and Lot of old, they recognized that the land could not contain both of them because of their herds and their wealth. So Esau moved to the southeast of the land of promise and lived in the hill country that was there. it's more than hill country. It was mountainous, and it was called Seir, S-E-I-R. And later, and I have to rush through some things here, Jacob and his family migrate to the land of Egypt, and they lived there for about 400 years. I don't know. There's nothing that indicates to us why this hostility had continued to brew and to exist between these families. One might have thought that it would have totally been forgotten about with Jacob's family living in Egypt all of those years. But such wasn't the case, because when Jacob comes out of, and when I use the word Jacob now, or the name Esau, or I'm speaking of the nations, when Jacob came out of the land of Egypt after the period of bondage, we get the first hint of the rivalry that still exists between these nations in the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 and in verse 15. There, in the midst of that psalm, there's the line that says that Edom shall tremble. And one wonders why that the Israelites would make such a statement about people that are their kinsmen, people that are their relatives. Such was the case. Now, this is confirmed to us. This rivalry is confirmed even more when Israel approached the land of Canaan, and Moses sent an embassy to request a rite of passage through the nation of Edom. He was encamped in the region of Kadesh at the time, and we read this in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. The Bible says this: "Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt, and now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." Now, Moses simply was asking for a rite of passage through the trade route that went through Edom, the king's highway. And Edom refused. In fact, the message was sent back and said, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." Moses again sends another message and says, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Edom responds again and says, "You shall not pass through." And they enforce that message by coming out against Israel with arms. Well, the Lord instructed Moses not to go through Edom. He didn't want confrontation. And so Israel had this this difficult task of going around the nation of Edom and coming into the land of promise. Now, God, despite this hostility that the Edomites showed towards the Israelites, God would not allow Israel to retaliate. In Deuteronomy 2 and verses 1 through 6, he makes that statement. He tells them that they cannot have any animosity towards Edom because they are brethren. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7. Now, obviously, the policy becomes increasingly difficult for Israel to keep, because the Edomites continue to show hostility towards the nation of Israel and towards the people of God. There's an incident that involves Doeg the Edomite in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22 that I think is interesting. And it shows this constant conflict, this almost a war that exists between the people of Edom and those that are the righteous people of God. And in this incident that greatly grieves David, the priesthood is assaulted, and many of them are put to death by King Saul because that the high priest had helped David in fleeing from Saul. And he hadn't even been aware of the fact that David was fleeing from Saul. David had gone to God and had said, "I'm on a message, a journey for the king. My men don't have bread, and I don't have a sword." And David was given the showbread from the tabernacle there, and he was given the sword of Goliath by the high priest. Doeg the Edomite had witnessed this and had reported it to Saul, and Saul slew the priesthood. This prompted David to write Psalms 52. And if you notice the heading of Psalms 52 in your Bible, or at least in my Bible, says, "A contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." David writes this. He says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Well, this incident that occurred probably was what prompted David to subjugate the territory of Edom during his reign and to make them his servants. We read this in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14. And this dominance continued all the way until the time of Jehoram, king of Judah, in 2 Kings chapter 8. The hostilities of the Edomite people was not abated in any way, though. They continued to have this animosity towards the people of Israel and towards the righteous people of God. Now, this brings us to the time that the prophecy of Obadiah is going to be written. You see, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, had sinned against God. They were guilty of idolatry, of unfaithfulness, and they had not served the Lord according to what his commandments were. And because of this, God sent the Babylonian armies down to besiege the city of Jerusalem and to take the people captive. And there were three besiegements against the city of Jerusalem, three major encounters. On the first, men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried off into Babylon. And there they were groomed to be advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was another besiegement. And this time it was the individuals who were the craftsmen and the people who were if we would call a middle class, it was the artisans, these individuals that were carried off into captivity. And those that were left were the people who were weak and the very poor of Israel or of Judah. Those in the second captivity that were carried off, men like Ezekiel, was among them. And then, because that those that had been left in Jerusalem rebelled again, Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies, they besieged the city of Jerusalem, and this time the city was completely razed. The walls were destroyed. The temple was torn down. The city was burned, and all the people were led away in chains. Only those that were maimed or lame or were crippled, the elderly, were left. But anyone that was able to make the journey from Jerusalem to the regions of Babylon, they were led off in captivity. Now, it was a horrible experience, that is, the war that occurred. Some of those people from Jerusalem, when the war began to occur, they fled into the mountains. And as they were going into the mountains to escape the Babylonian soldiers, there were Edomite militia that were there to cut them down and to rob them of whatever personal belongings they had. And others, when they were trying to escape, there were mercenaries of Edom that were there to capture them and to return them to the Babylonians and say, here are some men that you missed, and they need to be led off into your captivity. And finally, when the city was completely destroyed and it was time for those who would be looters to go through and to pick up all of the wealth that could be found from dead bodies and empty houses, guess who was there with the Babylonians going through the city and looting the city? It was the people of Edom. They were joining in, gathering up the wealth that was left. Well, all of this was reprehensible because God had pointed out points out through the prophet Obadiah that these were kinsmen and that it was something that was not going to be forgiven and that they would pay for what they had done. Obadiah probably wrote this prophecy shortly after the year 586 B.C. Let's notice verses in Obadiah, verses 10 through 14, as he describes this carnage and this shame. He says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained. Now, in this short book of prophecy, Obadiah makes two predictions. The first is the conquest and the utter destruction of Edom because of their participation in this war. And the second is the subsequent expansion of Israel and the glory of Zion. Now, the first of these prophecies that I mentioned here seems to be, that Obadiah predicts, seems to be divided into two different phases. One is that the Edomites were going to be overcome by the heathen, and then that their destruction was going to be brought about, realized, by the Jewish people themselves, by those who were being led off into captivity at that very time. This occurred. Now, we don't have the exact date, nor do we have the information about how it was that the heathen people overran the Edomites. They were a very proud people. The Mount Seir was considered to be an impregnable fortress. It was a very rough and rugged place. The walls of their fortress were very sheer. There were caves and caverns that they lived in. Some of these caves could only be accessed by having long ladders or coming down from the top by ropes. And the Edomite leaders felt that there was no way that any nation, not even the Babylonians, would be able to overpower them. But sometime between the year 588 B.C. and 312 B.C., they were driven out, because the next historical record that we have of the Edomites finds that they no longer are in possession of Mount Seir, but are living in the southern part of Judah, in the area that is called the Arabah. And we do know about their destruction by the Jewish people. Who would have ever thought in the day that Obadiah wrote that the Jewish people were going to come back to their homeland? But they did. We know that occurred, and we know how that occurred. During the time of the Maccabees, Judas Maccabee overthrew the Edomites at a place that is called Argatene. And this is recorded in 1 Maccabees chapter 5, verse 3. And Josephus also writes about it in his Antiquities book 12 and section 18. And Josephus describes the effect of this reduction. John Hyrcanus was, of course, one of the men that was very prominent in that time. When the Edomites were overpowered, John Hyrcanus demanded of them that they either accept Judaism, and that all of the Edomites would be circumcised and embrace the law of Moses, or they would die. And they chose to live, and they chose then to accept the Jewish law as their faith. In the time of Jesus, there were the Edomite nation itself had lost its identity, but there was a region that was called Idumea, and this was the region where folks would say, well, you know, we have some historical roots that go back to Esau. The only Edomites that Idumeans that we know about in Jesus' day was the Herod family. They were not, Herod was referred to as the king of the Jews, but he really wasn't Jewish. He had his roots going back through the family to Esau. And he was, of course, a very wicked person, you know. And this war, this enmity between the righteous people of God, the Jewish people, and the family of Esau was continuing to be exemplified even there, as Herod was, you know, persecuting the Christ child when he was born, right up until the time then the succeeding Herods when Jesus was crucified. Well, the prophecy that the Edomites would be lost forever came about in AD 70. In the Jewish war that was waged against the Romans, that the Edomites were caught up in that, and they were finally destroyed, just as the Bible said that they would be. Now, we have this section also that we must give some reference to about the rise of the Israelite people, and it's a messianic prophecy, and we want to begin with verse 17. It says, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance, it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau, the Lord has spoken. Verse 17 specifically, on Mount Zion will be deliverance. Now, some say this was fulfilled literally in the days of Zerubbabel, when Israel was restored to their homeland. But it's viewed by the rabbins, by Jewish theologians, as being something that is far, you know, larger than just that. That is, that deliverance was going to be a greater deliverance, where Israel would have their prominence in a kingdom that is mentioned in the last verse. The kingdom will be the Lord's. We believe that to be fulfilled in the fact that the gospel was preached there on Mount Zion, just as it was spoken by the prophet Obadiah, and that deliverance was preached, not a deliverance from some political power, but rather a deliverance from sin and the things that accompany that. The book of Obadiah, if we had time, we could certainly develop a lot more from it, and I think it's a very interesting book. My time is running out, but